The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
This is going to be an incredible series because of what Ephesians talks about. And we're going to kind of go over a shotgun tour of the first chapter this morning, because I think this first chapter kind of sums up everything we're about this morning. If you look in your notes, I am not Jeremiah Vick, and the title is not whatever he had handpicked. We'll probably hear that next week. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time together, and we're going to see what God has for us. Father, you're so good. I pray that you'll take the next few moments, God, and open our heart to hear from you. Father, I believe that we're going to find our identity in you today and through this series, God. I pray that you'll open each one of our hearts, Father. Thanks. Do something great. We ask it in your name. Amen. The title of today's message is Who We Are. Because I think there is a great freedom and a great challenge in finding out who you are in Christ. Finding out who God wants you to be. And who God demands you that you be. Understand that a lot of what we talk about in the Christian life is not an option. It's a command. And so when you get that whole thing about love your neighbor, he didn't say love your neighbor if you wanna or if you think you can. He said love your neighbor. And there's a period at the end of that sentence. That's a command. That's an imperative. You will love your neighbor, even if they're ugly and they keep you up until 2 o'clock in the morning playing mariachi music like happened in my house last night. It was mariachi music or banda or something. I know I didn't understand many of the words, and it was loud. That's what I know. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's a lot of good stuff there. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I love that word, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's a lot of verses there. And I'm going to kind of string them together. And then I think over the next few weeks, what we'll do is break them down a little further. But I just kind of felt like this whole first portion really gives us an idea of where Ephesians is going to head. Let me give you some historical background, courtesy of Jeremiah. Ephesians was written from the Apostle Paul to a church that he pastored in Ephesus. I think he pastored there 3 years. The theme of Ephesians is complicated, and not many scholars agree on this subject, and it's true. But it would be difficult to deny the heart of Ephesians is found in Ephesians 2:10, and I love this verse. If you've never thought of yourself as important to God, Ephesians 2:10 is your verse. For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Have you ever thought that you were somebody's masterpiece? I never have. Trust me. I was going over one of my old columns the other day, and it was talking about how I was bald, and that I understand that I could stick my face in a bowl of dough and make monster cookies. I get that. So I don't think that I have ever been somebody's masterpiece. Maybe somebody's train wreck, but not anybody's masterpiece. But yet God looks at me and says, Godsey, you're my masterpiece. Which either means that God really, really loves me, or he has really, really low expectations. I'm not sure which, but one of the things there. The book of Ephesians is kind of divided into two parts. In chapters 1 to 3, it talks about who we are in Christ, our position. Chapters 4 to 6 talk about what we're supposed to be doing, our purpose. So, and then we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that today. Our position and our purpose. Based on this verse, the outline of Ephesians could be worded this way. God has designed and called us for a perfectly planned purpose. As individuals and together as his church, to live out his truth in our society and to live it well. And that's where we get our verse, live well. That's where our title, live well. Today we're going to talk about who we are, though. Now that we've got the history stuff out of the way, who are we? Who are we in Christ? We used to breed Boston Terriers, and we went and bought a little dog, and we named him Butkus. Now, if you're a football fan, you know who Butkus is. That's my idol growing up. I have a signed picture of Dick Butkus in my office at home. We bought Butkus. He was this cute little brown and white Boston Terrier. But Butkus was afraid of everything. He looked mean. He really did. My neighbor was scared to death of him. But Butkus was kind of afraid. There were times when Butkus wouldn't come. You know, you'd open the door and he wouldn't come in the kitchen. He'd just kind of cower and look around the corner. And if you yelled or something, every now and then there'd be like a little wet spot under him. And I felt bad for him. I don't know what happened when we got him when he was a puppy. I don't know what was wrong with him. He was born in Oklahoma, and then he had to fly out. Maybe the plane flight traumatized him or something. But Butkus was afraid of stuff. And if I could speak dog, you know, like that Dr. Doolittle thing, if I could speak dog, I would tell him, dude, it's okay. You're okay. You're safe. Whatever happened to you before, it's not going to happen anymore. I'm going to take care of you. You're okay. That's what I would say if I speak dog, but I don't. I told him in English, but I don't think he got it. He just looked at me like, don't yell, please. In churches, I've met a few Butkuses. That really didn't sound very good, did it? I didn't think that through. And of course, you jumped on it right away. Thank you for that. Yeah, there's no digging myself out of this one day. I'm just going to go on. I've met a few people like him who were kind of afraid of everything around him. They wanted to belong, but they were afraid of what that meant. They wanted to be Christians. They wanted to follow Christ, but they were kind of afraid of what that entailed. And consequently, they never did anything. They didn't have a clue what it meant to be part of God's family. Just like Butkus didn't understand what it meant to be part of the Godsey family, he didn't understand we were going to take care of him, we were going to love him, we were going to be good to him. He was just scared. You need to understand this morning that you're part of God's family. And you're here to be taken care of. There's nothing to be afraid of. God is not going to make you do something you don't want to do. He's not going to make you become something you don't want to become. But he does have something grand for you. And if you live less than what God has called you to be and do, your life is not what it should be. If you let fear keep you from following God's will in your life, you'll always be stuck where you are. And God wants so much more for you than that. That's really what this whole passage today is about. That's what this whole sermon series is about. Live well. We want you to live well. Don't just live. There's a lot of people that just live. We want you to live well. And I'm not talking about, you know, Cadillac Seville's on the hills or, you know, everybody having a Rolls Royce. I'm not talking about monetarily. I think God wants to bless you. I'm not against that, but that's not what we're talking about. We talk about live well. We're talking about living well in the Spirit of God. Letting God's Holy Spirit rest in you and move through you and help you do things you never thought possible. That's what we're all about. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. We already read it. If you've ever felt unsure about who you are in Christ or your role in the body, we're going to help kind of bring it into place today. If you've ever wondered if God accepted you, if you've ever wondered if God really truly loved you as you, we're going to talk about that this morning. See, here's the first thing I want you to realize. You've been on God's mind all along. Like the Willie Nelson song, "You are always on my mind." Who on earth let that guy near a recording studio? They must have been as high as he was. And then he did a duet with Julio Iglesias. You talk about two guys that did not belong together. "All the girls I've loved before,
who traveled in and out my door."
That has absolutely nothing to do with today's message, but it just seemed, just kind of came up all at once. Like that, I show you, that's not in my notes. It's not. Look at verse 4. "Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us." Now, I've told you before, I was horrible at basketball. As a kid, I'm still not good at basketball. In fact, I would have to improve to really be bad at basketball. there's NBA, high school or college, high school, junior high, five-year-olds learning how to play, then me. And I think I would lose to a couple of the five-year-olds because some of them are really good. Don't underestimate the five-year-olds. So when at PE class, they would choose sides. You ever been chosen last? I'll take so-and-so, and there's me. And the one kid he just wasn't all there either. And they would choose him and then choose me. And when they chose me, they're like looking around. "Is there anybody else? Somebody's sister, maybe? 2-year-old, anybody? All right, I'll take God's seat." Here's the thing. They didn't really choose me. They got stuck with me. Right? Let's be honest. And I'm secure enough to know that I'm really, really bad at basketball. I can't shoot. I can't dribble. I'm really, really bad at basketball. I'm not like being self-deprecating. I'm just being honest. I'm really, really bad at it. Randy's seen me play basketball. It's not pretty. It's just not. It's frightening. See, I would get stuck on somebody's team, and I was on the team, but I didn't really feel like part of the team. Because they would maybe go guard the other team's goal. "God, so you go down there and don't let them score a basket." "All right. What about shooting?" No, you just stay down there. "All right, I'm open. Me, I'm on your team. I got the same color shirt. Come on, throw me the ball." No. And I understood. Because it was really bad. And if they threw me the ball, I don't know what I was going to do with it. I'd probably give it to the other team. "Here, just take it, because I'm just going to mess up with it anyway." Can you relate to that? You ever been chosen last? You ever feel like somebody got stuck with you? God did not get stuck with you. What's it say? God loved us and chose us. Now, here's the thing, just like we talked about last week, it's easy for us to get caught in that corporate us, isn't it? "Well, God loved the world and he chose the world, so I'm part of the world." No. Put your name there. God loved Jerry Godsey and he chose Jerry Godsey. Thankfully, it wasn't a basketball game. It might have been a different outcome, but God chose you. Have you ever wondered if the people around you had to do all over again, if they would choose you? Would your wife marry you again? I got my wife in a weak moment. And now she's just like, okay, I'll make the best of it. I am way overchicked and I know it. I know that. And maybe you've thought, if God had it to do over again, would he choose me? Let me tell you something. God loves you. See, you may think that God got stuck with you, that you don't have anything to offer the body of Christ, that you're just kind of a know-nothing and you're just stuck here. And you're here out of default. Okay, I came to church and, you know, God said, okay, well, y'all come and you get stuck with me in the bargain. No, no. God chose you because he loves you that much. In fact, he's got a great price paid for you because he sent his son to die for you. You were part of his plan from the beginning. From the beginning, God wanted you to be part of his family. Look at verse 5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. You're part of his plan. Isn't that refreshing that you're part of his plan? When he was drafting up the plans for the world, he thought of you. Think about that. From the beginning, it was God's idea that you would become good. Look again at verse 4. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, you may think it's impossible for you to be holy and without fault. But understand, if God expects it of you, he believes in you enough to do it. When God says he chose you to be holy and without fault, he believes that you can do it. Are you with me? Because that's a powerful statement. Don't gloss over that. If God's called you to be holy and without fault, and he has, he believes you can do it. And he's offered to give you power and strength to do it. From the beginning, God has known that you would arrive at this moment. Look at verses 11 and 12. We're still in Ephesians 1. He chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. You are not an accident. Understand, you may, and some of you may still be here, where you've never accepted Christ, and I'm thankful you're here. This is where we change that. Where you go from being somebody who's kind of around the church and kind of feeling it out and kind of looking, hey, this might be something I'm interested in, to somebody who says, today, Christ, I accept you. Thank you for accepting me. Understand, he accepted you before you accepted him. Long ago, he chose us from the beginning. He's been waiting all this time for you to come to him. He's been waiting all this time for you to answer his call. It's like he picked up the phone and he kept ringing and ringing and ringing and you were off doing something and then finally you decided today maybe it's time to pick up the phone. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares about you. And some of you may have regrets this morning for things you've done or things you've said or things you've been. But God's love for you never changed. While you were at your worst, while you were at your most sinful, God didn't love you any more than he does right now. Because God doesn't know how to love halfway. He only knows how to love all the way. See, and there's a lot of people that have conditional love, and we kind of think of God's love in the way we love. I'll love you as long as you're good. I'll love you as long as you're doing the things I want. I'll love you as long as you're pleasing me. No, no. God says, I'll love you even when you turn your back on me. I'll love you even when you're doing things that are hurting me. I'll love you no matter what because I sent my son to die for you. I love you. And he never wavers from that. Even though your past may be littered with failure upon failure, it doesn't change the fact that God loves you. He chose you and he believes in you. You've been on his mind from the beginning. Don't miss this point, guys. God believes in you. Nobody else in the world may, but God does. You may feel like nobody else in the world is in your corner, but God is. And that changes everything, doesn't it? If you knew that the President of the United States was in your corner and was going to help you get a job and get the best medical care you could get and all these good things that a president can do, don't you think, oh, I'm pretty special. The president calls me by name. Well, God, the creator of the universe, the one who topples presidents and kings and sets them up, cares about you. That's pretty good. Second thing you need to know is that you belong to God always. Now, I was going to word this differently. You always belong to God, but no, I like this. You belong to God always. Always. Look at verse 5 again. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. See, the book of Ephesians, we're going to see this over and over and over again. It defines our relationship with God in permanent terms. Look at the word adoption. It has always been to adopt us. The citizens of Ephesus, the people who this letter was written, understood adoption. Because that was a very, very serious thing in Roman times. When you adopted somebody, I read something last night about a lady who adopted a kid out of Russia. Did you read this? And then sent him back. Put him on a plane with a note and send him back. I mean, it's just the most horrific thing I've ever heard of. Now, you may not like the kid, but you know, at least go with him. She didn't. She put him on the plane by himself with a note and said, here, take him back. I don't want him anymore. In Roman times, adoption was not that easy. When you adopted somebody, you adopted them forever. In fact, they became like one of your blood children. They were in line for inheritance and everything else. I mean, it was lock, stock, and barrel. Hey, I'm choosing you. You're in. I had a kid in my youth group in El Cajon who was adopted when he was a baby. And then this happens quite a bit, actually. The mom and dad couldn't have babies, and so they adopted Rick. And then not too long after they adopted him, she got pregnant. And we see that. And then she had another kid. So Rick would always tell Jeff and Mark, his brothers, all right, mom and dad chose me. They got stuck with you. I love that idea. Because, man, he'd rub it in their nose. And really, he was the best of the three anyway. He really was. They got stuck with you. See, it was more than, adoption in those days was more than just taking in a parentless child. There were times when you would do it for business purposes or political reasons. It wasn't at all uncommon for one grown man to adopt another grown man, which is kind of weird. Now, I will tell you, though, if you are a multimillionaire or a billionaire today, please, I'm open for adoption. My mom will sign over parental rights. She would have done it a long time ago, just nobody ever wanted me. So trust me, that's not a problem. The Roman Emperor Claudius adopted Nero because he wanted Nero to be his successor. Claudius didn't have any male children of his own, so he adopted Nero, and Nero became the next emperor after Claudius. So the people in Ephesus understood adoption. Adoptions were irrevocable. In fact, you could get rid of your birth son. You could disown your birth son. You could say, hey, you're no longer part of the family. Go away. You couldn't do that to an adopted kid, which it kind of make the birth son kind of feel like, okay, well, he adopted this guy. I better be good because he could take my inheritance and give it to this guy. Paul said it's a permanent relationship. He said, you've been adopted into the family of God. Get comfortable. You're here to stay. When God adopted you, hey, you got to move in. And you're here to stay. Verse 7. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son. This is a term taken from the marketplace of the day. Where they understood what buying back an item. You had it, somebody else had it, and then you went and bought it back. That's what God did for us. Through his son, he bought us back. We were lost. We were in the marketplace. We were totally far from God. And he sent Jesus to die for us. And he bought us back. I'll never forget my grandpa. When I was a kid, my grandpa told this story as part of one of his sermons about a little boy who had a boat. And he was so proud of the boat. He built it, and he sailed the boat in the lake, and he lost it. A gust of wind came and carried it across, and he never saw it again. A couple of years later, he's walking through town, and there in the window of the pawn shop is the boat that he built, that he lost. He loved that boat. He went and he told the storekeeper, "Hey, that's my boat." And he said, "No, it's not. It's my boat. If you want it, it's going to cost you $2, which was a huge amount of money. The kid went out, and he did odd jobs. He did all kinds. It took him like a month and a half or so to raise $2. And he went back into the store, and he bought that boat for $2. And on his way out, the shopkeeper heard him say this, "You were mine once, and I lost you. Now you're mine forever." We just had Easter. A time when Jesus looked down from the cross and said, "You were mine. I lost you. Now you're mine forever." God is able to love us that much. You are God's always. He's not going to lose you. Even if you try and wander off, he's going to do his best to bring you back. And he gave us the Holy Spirit as his guarantee. Look at verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised. You know what a guarantee is? That means it's absolutely, positively going to happen. If this happens, this will happen. We got a contract. But God's contract is signed in blood, the blood of his Son. And he sent the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that everything God promised would happen. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and he convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he gives us guidance and direction. And he helps us make decisions. And all of these things, they're just guarantees that when God said, "I want you to live well, I'm going to help you do it." It's so important that we understand, guys, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us understand that we're his and he's never going to lose us again. Desire to live a holy life in you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That part of you that's deeper than a feeling and deeper than emotion that's drawing you into a relationship with God. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that drives you to seek a deeper relationship with God. God gave you the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a pledge to guarantee that the work he's beginning to do in your life will be seen to completion. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, and I love this verse, "I am sure that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished that on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again." I am sure that God, look at this now, who began the good work within you. Within you. Understand that God has begun a good work in you. It started with salvation. It started with you accepting God's forgiveness. And he said, "Okay, let's take it a step further. Let's make your life better day by day. When you wake up in the morning, let's give you faith that everything's going to be okay today. When things go wrong, let's give you that quiet knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us that says, you know what? It may look bad now, but I know the Holy Spirit is with me. I know that God's in control. I'm going to be okay." And if you don't have those things, it's because you're not listening to God. Understand, if things are going to pieces all around you, or if you're confused and you don't know where to turn next, it's because you're not listening to God. God has that guidance and direction for you. You just sometimes have to sit down, be quiet, and listen. You ever talk to somebody who was talking so fast they couldn't hear? They ask me a question at work sometimes and then try and tell me why what I'm telling them is wrong. If you knew so much, why'd you ask me? They had a situation, I wasn't there Friday, they had a situation Friday where they brought in a fingerprint that was taken from a stolen car, and they said, "Well, we want you to match this fingerprint to this guy." Well, that's kind of not the way it works. We have to look at the fingerprint, we have to look at the print and say, okay, well, do they match? They were so dead set that it was going to be this guy that one of the sergeants told my staff, "Well, I'm not a fingerprint expert, but I think it's the same one." Okay, well, the first part of your question, your statement was right. You're not a fingerprint expert. The second part, you don't know whether it is, and it ain't. And God comes and he says, "You know what? Hey, if you will do this, this will be good." "Yeah, but God, I see what you're saying, but hey, what about this? How about if we try this, God?" And God says, "It's not going to go well." When you're an adult, as a parent, did you ever think of your kid, don't do that, that's going to hurt? Yeah. And then they're dead set on doing it. It's like, all right, honey, get the Band-Aids. This is going to get ugly, but it's going to be fun to watch. And, you know, they're dead set on doing it, so you stand there and say, all right, just don't break anything because our insurance won't cover it. And I wonder how many times God looks at us and says, all right, but man, that's going to hurt. that's gonna cost some skin right there. You ever make a decision that costs you skin? Oh, yeah. I got quite a few of them. When God speaks of his relationship with you, he does it in permanent, irrevocable terms. You are God's always. You belong to God always. Third, I love this. Everything you need, you can have. Not everything you want, everything you need. See, Butkus didn't get it. We wanted him. We picked him out of that litter of puppies. There were three or four other puppies in there. Lynette had a good eye for puppies. He turned out to be a gorgeous little dog. She looked at that little tiny puppy and she said, oh, you're the one. And he was like looking around. He's all hyper, cute little dude. We wanted him. We paid money for him. We paid good money for him. So it wasn't like, okay, you know, you see the people in front of Walmart. Here's free kittens. You'd have to pay me to take a cat. When Lynette and I were dating, I had a book. She had a cat who was named Kitty Cat. Evidently, had a lot of creativity in the Sanford home. See, we didn't just pick Butkus out of a box and somebody gave him to us. We paid money for him. We wanted him. But you understand that. We adopted him. As far as I'm concerned, his last name was Godsey. In fact, his AKC name, his American Kennel Club name, was Godsey's Butkus of the Bears. My wife made the mistake of letting me name him. We have a dog named Blitz, who's Butkus' son. Now, if you know Blitz, Blitz is a football term. Something a linebacker does. Dick Butkus is a linebacker. So Blitz's full AKC name is Godsey's Blitz by Butkus. I just love that. My wife names her dogs Roxy, Riley, Ziggy. I name my dogs football terms. But see, no matter how long Butkus lived with us, he never quite grasped that we loved him. Not fully, because he was still scared. He never really became secure in the fact that we were going to take care of him. We were committed to him. And that's kind of a sad way to live. And if you're living your life feeling that God isn't really committed to you, and we do that, because somehow we've got in our mind that God is this big blue meanie in heaven, and he's sitting on the throne with this bucket full of lightning bolts next to him, and he's waiting for us to mess up so he can just zap us into oblivion. Ah, I caught you! Turn us into smoking holes in the ground or frogs or something. I don't know what we think. We somehow think that God is out to get us. God is out to love us. God is out to give us our needs. God is out to do what he can for us. And he can do an awful lot because he's the creator of the universe. Understand, folks, that God loves you that much. He's got a vested interest in you. Sometimes we're just kind of slow to grasp God's goodness in our lives. God didn't bring you this far just so he can abandon you. What good would that do? Hey, you know, I got you halfway here, but hey, you're on your own now. And we kind of feel like that, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. Don't we sometimes feel like God just said, all right, you're born. All right, I sent my son for you. Okay, figure this out on your own. Does that make sense to you? My unit at work is a very technical unit. Some of the things that we do, like fingerprints, can take 2 years or longer to learn. Well, when you get into my unit, there's only three of us. I can't have anybody in there who just does the job halfway. So I'm not going to get him, all right, you're hired, now just figure this out on your own. You're on your own. Here's a couple of books, read them. No, the first 6 months you're in my unit, you're tired of me. Because I am constantly showing you new stuff. Every time I do something that you haven't done yet, I'm calling you over. You're going to do this with me. Here's how we put things in the super glue tank. Here's how we fingerprint. Here's how we collect this. Here's how we use the cameras. Here's how you download the stuff from the cameras. Here's all this stuff we do. Because it's in my best interest for you to be good at your job. Because otherwise, if you stink at your job, I'm the one who has to pay the price. Because I'm the supervisor. If you're not good at your job, I have to clean up after you, and I don't like doing that. So it's in my best interest to keep you up to date, to constantly challenge you, to give you new things, to give you all the tools you need. Do you really think God is any different? If I know to do that and I'm just Jerry Godsey, don't you think God knows to do that for you? Don't you think God wants to do that for you? Look what Paul said in verse 3. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Verse 8. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God is generous. He doesn't withhold his kindness, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his compassion, or his blessings from us. William Secker said, the Lord Jesus spreads a large table every day. Didn't you love going to grandma's house for Thanksgiving when you were a kid? Oh, man. My grandma could cook. My grandma could take a bologna sandwich and make it taste like a steak. It was awesome. She made stuff, and I've had people try to make stuff. Nah, it ain't happening. I don't know what grandma put in stuff. Maybe crack, for all I know. I don't know. But it was really addictive, and it was really good. We would go to Thanksgiving, and there would be this huge table just for the food. Just the scalloped potatoes, turkey, ham with the little, apricot sauce, and oh, man. And we'd ask my grandpa Riggin to pray. He's my great-grandpa. And he'd talk really slow. Here's all this great food, and great-grandpa Riggin, dear heavenly Potter. We're dying. We're smelling the food. It's like, oh, man. And grandma's giving us pieces of ham under the table. Shut up. She had like octopus arms or something. She's reaching kids under the table. Here, take this. Grandpa Reagan's praying. He prayed for every missionary he knew. He prayed for all of his kids, all of his grandkids. He had a lot of grandkids and a lot of great-grandkids. He prayed for everyone. I didn't even know half these people. I didn't care about them. I just knew I wanted to eat. Now, if you come to my house today for lunch, you're going to get leftover enchiladas from yesterday. Not quite the spread that grandma put out for Thanksgiving. And if you catch me on Monday, you're probably going to get a diet meal. Let's just all just say, oh. See, we spread out, when we deal with other people, we are like taking McDonald's. Couple of things here. Got some fries, shut up and eat them. God sets out Thanksgiving every day. All of his blessings are there for you every day. God sets out all of his grace for you every day. He sets out all of his kindness for you every day. He sets out all of his mercy for you every day. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And Paul isn't talking just about our physical needs. Although I do believe God wants to bless us in our physical needs. But Paul is talking about our spiritual needs. Let me tell you something. I could stand to do without a few meals. I don't know if you noticed that. I am of the large economy size. But you know what I can't live without? is God's blessings. I can't go a day without God's mercy. I can't go a day without God's kindness. I can't go minutes without his guidance. And it's all available to me every day. Get it again. You'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This week, did you share God's mercy with somebody? See, because there was plenty left over after God gave you mercy. There's plenty left over. Did you share God's compassion with somebody? Because there's plenty left over. We sometimes hoard it. You ever see dogs around the food dish? Mine. You try to give them something, they growl. Stupid, I'm trying to give you more. All right, you're not getting anything. And we look at God's blessings. We try to hide them, try to hold them away from everybody. No, you can't have this. This is mine. No. God's blessings are meant to be shared. Because that's how we bring other people to the kingdom of God. When they see God meeting our needs and us not being stingy with them, when they see God blessing us and we're blessing other people, people are drawn to God. That's good stuff. You've probably spent most of your Christian life thinking that God hands out blessings dependent upon how good you are. Is that what that verse says? No. God will generously provide all you need. It's not like God is in heaven saying, okay, if you do this, I'll do that. If you'll pray today, I'll give you this. God says, here it is. It's all yours. Take it. Take it. Here's all the mercy you need today. Here's all the love you need today. Here's all the compassion you need today. It's all right here. Take it. I read a story about a lady this week. As I was putting this together yesterday, and I decided not to use it, but it just came to me again. She lived in Ohio, and she lived in this little one-room shack. She went around pulling, pieces of garbage from people. That's how she ate, was eating garbage out of other people's cans and stuff. She made her own soap. She would take the shavings of a bar of soap, put it in nylon, and put a whole bunch of shavings in it and make her own soap. And they all felt bad for her. When she finally died, they went into her house, and it was full of newspapers, just stacks of newspapers. And as they were starting to throw the newspapers away, one of them fell open, and in between every piece of that newspaper, every page of that newspaper, was a $20 bill. She was loaded. Literally, hundreds of thousands of dollars in this house. And she lived like a pauper. If I had newspapers full of 20s, I wouldn't be pressing soap. I'd be paying people to press soap for me or something. I mean, I would spend that money. You guarantee you that. How many of you have got all of God's blessings, like $20 bills stacked in newspapers around your house, and you're eating garbage out of other people's cans? When God has so many blessings for you, and you live poor. God has so much mercy for you, but you walk around acting like you're unforgiven. God has so much compassion for you. God has so much love for you, and you walk around like the kid who never gets picked at basketball. God wants so much more for you. This is the tip of the iceberg of what Ephesians talks about. I told you, that's why I kind of went across this whole spectrum, because I wanted to put all this together in one. Now, we're going to go back and we're going to pick this first chapter apart. But I just, as I was putting this together yesterday, I thought, it's too important to leave to little individual pieces at first. I just wanted to bring this whole thing together. Guys, we've got to understand who we are in Christ. And we're just at the tip of the iceberg. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.